2002, while living in Mississippi, several days a week I ran with a group of guys, and there was a guy in the group who was a member of our church. Most of those were not. And Scott said one day after the run, he said, "Hey, in December, we're going to run the St. Jude Marathon." I said, "Man, only crazy people run marathons. I'm not crazy. I don't do that." And he said, "No, we're going to do it." I said, "Man, I only run 3 miles. I can't do anything like that." He said, "Well, if you can run three, you can run a marathon." And by nature, I'm very competitive. I may not show it on the outside, but inside, and I'm all in. So he put the challenge out there. I said, "Okay, I'll try it once." Well, we went to Memphis, ran the marathon. It was a tremendous experience, especially for a first timer. And several thousand people are there watching the race, several thousand participating, and it was just a wonderful experience. And then continued to run some more. But in 2009. While living here, a group of guys went up to Chicago to run the Chicago Marathon, and it was Memphis times 100. It was unbelievable. 40,000 people are participating in the race, crazy people like me, and that's the population of Cape Girardeau. Everybody, they're running the race. There were over 1.5 million spectators. Now, I think it's crazy to run a race. I think it's even more crazy to come to watch a marathon over several hours. But it was incredible. And while running, I mean every inch of the way, somebody is cheering you on. They don't know who you are. They don't care anything about you or where you're from. But they are excited about the fact that you're participating in the race. You're running the race, and you're trying to get to the end of the race. About mile 20, I stopped to take a break. Man, it was just getting tough. You hit that wall, and some guy in the crowd said, "Man, don't stop now." And I wanted to hit the guy. I said, "Man, get out here and try this." No, it encouraged me. It really did. And I thought, I need to get on. So fortunately, was able to finish the race. In the book of Hebrews, there is this same idea about those who are running a race. There's a certain goal that we have in where we're trying to finish in life. And there are those who are spectators, the Bible says. And so that is the theme verse or verses that I want to use for this series called The Cloud. Now what I want us to do is something a little bit different today. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want us to read these two verses together. I'm going to go to another passage of Scripture for the message. But this is going to be the theme for us every week, is this idea of the cloud. And what exactly are we talking about? Notice in Hebrews 12, verse 1, the Bible says this. Let's read this together, all right? Out loud. "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne." Now, who is this cloud of witnesses? Who are these people? Well, there are two ideas. One is what I've described to you. This would be, in that day and time, the idea of a stadium event where the races would be held. And there would be all these spectators watching the athletes run the races in particular games that were held that day. And so they're cheering them on, those in the race. And so the idea is that there are those who've gone on before us who are in heaven, and they are looking down and they are cheering us on in the race of life as we're trying to endure, finish strong, finish right to the very end. Now, many scholars say that, but there are many more who really don't believe that's the idea. It's a good picture and it's a good image of those who are encouraging us. But is it really true that those in heaven can see what's going on here on earth? Well, maybe not, I don't know. But I don't really think so. I mean, do we really want everybody in heaven seeing everything that we do? I don't. I really don't want that. But really the idea, I believe, what the writer of Hebrews, really don't know who wrote Hebrews. Many believe Paul, but we're not sure. But the writer of Hebrews is saying that there are examples, those who've gone on before us, people of great faith who have finished the race. And he's specifically talking about those in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great hall of faith. So he's listed some names, and then he talks about others who also gave their lives for the cause of Christ. Very descriptive of the persecution and the kinds of death that they faced for Jesus Christ. But what he's really saying is that there are those who've gone on before us who are witnesses of the faith. They are witness to us that they finished the race, that they did it the right way, that they got to the very end, and now they're celebrating in heaven. You know, it's really great. The Bible talks about this great cloud of witnesses. Now, think about this. The Bible says that when a sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. Now, that's at the beginning of the race. Think about that. I mean, when one person, little Amelia, when she gave her heart to Christ, there was a holy hush across heaven, and then all of a sudden there was a great eruption of celebration that somebody gave their heart to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what all that looks like and what that experience is like, but that's what the Bible says. And so we think about that's how the race begins. Well, that's how we're to live our faith. Now, what I want to do over the next several weeks is I want to identify some key people of faith. And a few of those will be in Hebrews chapter 11, not many. They're going to be people that are more obscure, those that we really don't talk about very much. In fact, I believe probably some of you have never even read about them. And we don't teach about them in many of our classes, whether on Wednesday nights or Sundays. And so, in fact, next week is a very, very unusual woman and how God intervened in her life and how she responded to God and what happened in that experience in that family still affects us today. A lot of what's going on in the world today is a direct result of what happened to this one woman. And I'm very excited about sharing some things that are so relevant to the life that we're living, the race that we're running today. So there are many great examples of how people took a step of faith and followed God and how we need to be encouraged by that. But today I want to begin with an example with a witness that didn't do it right. In fact, it's from the very beginning. If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, because I want us to begin, because Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 does not make sense unless you understand Genesis 3. In fact, the Bible doesn't make sense. Jesus Christ does not make sense at all unless you understand Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to see that a problem occurred in the Garden of Eden, and it's a problem that has affected all of us. And we're going to learn how to overcome that problem. They did not overcome it. It overcame them. And we need to learn how to overcome this age-old problem. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, that is Eve, "Did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the tree in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die." "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. What a sight! What an experience! And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the angel, or excuse me, so the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I had commanded you not to eat from?" Then the man replied, "The woman you gave to me to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." So the Lord God asked the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "It was the serpent. He deceived me, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." He said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will dominate you." And he said to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust." Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. The Lord God said, "Since man has become like one of us," notice plural, the Godhead, "knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove man out, and east of the Garden of Eden he stationed cherubim with a flaming, whirling sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, it's an incredible passage of Scripture. Like I said, you've got to get this right. And let me give you an example of why it's so important. I read this week a pastor who stated that he did not really agree, in essence, he was saying, to the way that he understood the story of Genesis 3 of Adam and Eve as he learned in Sunday school. Again, this is a pastor. He said that he says that this experience in the Garden of Eden is like a high school student who graduates from college. It's the story of Adam and Eve maturing and growing. And so they leave the Garden of Eden. They make a choice to leave and to go out into the world and become adults. Now, the first thing I thought was, that's why the church is in so much of a problem today. I mean, did anything sound remotely like that in what you heard from the Scripture? Of course not. There's no way that you... How do you pull that out of there? You see, because what it's doing is denying the reality of the problem. And again, you can't understand the reason why Jesus Christ came to this earth if you don't understand what happened in the Garden of Eden. Now, they did not overcome their problem. And so we're going to learn how to overcome that problem. Again, think about the Garden of Eden. It was God's sanctuary. It was a holy place. It was a perfect environment. And it was a place called man's paradise. It was paradise. It was a perfect place. Today, we can understand why people sin in some sense because we live in a sinful world. But they lived in a perfect world. And there was no reason to sin against God. But they were given that opportunity and they chose to sin. Here we find that evil enters into the heart of a man and now has a sinful nature. So much so that now every man has a sinful nature from the time of Adam and Eve. Paul would say it like this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When the Bible talks about a sinful nature, it means that you have this thing inside of you that has a natural bent towards sinning, and you will sin. And so we've all experienced that. We understand that. We also see that the image of God is now marred. They were created in the image of God. Now that image is marred because of sin. The consequences are for Satan, for man, for woman, and for all of us. We're now separated from God, as they were. There is now death, physical death, and spiritual death. And creation is affected. As I've said before, it's why we have disease. It's why we have natural disasters, because sin has entered the world. Whenever you hear the age-old question, why is there evil and suffering if God is a good God? Genesis 3 answers that question. Evil has come into the world because man chose to sin, and it's affected everything. Wasn't that a beautiful scene of the young girl that was there at Calgary, the mountains behind her? What a beautiful scene that is, but all of creation now has been marred. Satan attacks Adam and Eve, and they don't handle it correctly. So, what can we learn from them? If we have the same problem that they had, how is it that we can overcome this sin? You know, history is the record of man's dilemma trying to deal with the problem of moral failure and defeat. Ever since history has been recorded, it's about man trying to deal with this problem that is in the world. Everything that has happened in the world is a result of that, and history has recorded it. The good, the bad, and the ugly is a result of man's original sin. The Jews would say that if you've got this problem within you, then religion is the answer. The Greeks would say that if you commit to the arts or philosophy, then you'll be able to solve the problem within you. You'll experience peace in your heart if you approach it aesthetically or culturally. The Romans would say that there needs to be law and order, that discipline is important, and that you'll be able to experience a utopia by submitting to law and order, which there is a place for that. But we've all found out that it failed then, and it still fails today. Those are the classic answers that the world is still offering man, and those answers are failing. So there needs to be a better answer, a right answer. And even in Genesis 3, we'll find that answer. So how do we overcome this problem, this age-old problem? Number one, trust God's word. Trust God's word. In verse 1, we find that the serpent says to Eve, "Did God really say this?" He's placing doubt in her heart. Now, when that happens for you, because Satan's going to say the same thing, "Did God really say that? Does the Bible really say that? Does the Bible really mean that?" So first of all, you're going to question its accuracy. Is that right? It can't be right. It sounds illogical for it to say that and to mean that. Or you'll question its relevancy. Well, things are different today. The culture has changed. What was written was for that culture, but it doesn't apply to this culture. Now, I don't have time to get into all that, but let me say this. It's very important that you get this. That there are things that when we are trying to find the meaning of the text, that there are things that are meant for that culture. All right? For women, the New Testament, for women not to wear gold earrings. Now, is that a sin for a woman to wear gold earrings? Well, let's look around. Let's go find them, all right? In the culture of that day, that's how a prostitute dressed. So the principle is, don't dress like a prostitute. That was the whole point. So that was the point of the culture. But you'll notice in the New Testament that Jesus, as well as Paul, will often quote the Old Testament. Because when they are doing that, they are appealing to the created order, and the created order transcends all cultures, past, present, and future. So whenever you see that, as Jesus does, as he quotes Genesis 3, as Paul would quote Genesis 3, as Paul writing letters to the churches that are having all kinds of problems, he's going to appeal to the created order. So that helps us understand the relevancy of the Bible for today. Also, you'll question its authority. Did God really say this? Or is this just something man has said? Did man add this to the Scripture? Has man not put things in the Scripture that are supposed to be there? So Satan is very subtle, and he's going to make you doubt God's word. And what we need to do is to trust God's word. We just simply need to trust it. Notice, secondly, we respond to Satan's lie in the same vein with God's truth. How do you respond to the lie? He's going to lie to you, so you trust God's word, and then you respond to the enemy with God's truth. Notice verse 4. He says, no, you will not die. Now, God has said you will die. And he says, no, you're not going to die. So who are you going to listen to? God has said, this is it. And Satan says, no, this is it. Now, you're going to decide based on what you hear. So you'll hear things like, you deserve to feel this way. You don't have to put up with this anymore. Or, no one else will ever know when the temptation comes. Young people, you're going to hear the lie come to you like this. You're weird if you follow God. You're not going to have any friends if you follow God. You'll hear the enemy say, no one cares about you. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Every sentence I just said for you and for all the adults, it is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Those are lies. God has not said that. God does not believe that about you. Satan may convince you to believe that about you, but God would never say that about you. It's the age-old problem. He lied then, he's lying today, so we respond with the truth of God's word. Verse 5, you will be like God. Notice how subtle he is. He's saying, Eve, the real problem is God would be jealous of you. God doesn't want you to be like him. Really? Did she think for a split second she could be like God? Do any of us believe we act like it? But that we can really be God? Notice, it starts with doubt. Did God really say? It leads to denial. No, you will not die. Third, there is delusion. You will be like God. So remember, Satan is the father of lies. We respond just like Jesus did in the wilderness. When Satan tested him, and he lied to him, and he tried to make him yield to him. And what did Jesus do? He just simply quoted the word of God. He responded with the truth of God's word. Listen, I believe there's power in the word of God. I believe when the enemy starts lying, as I do, I rebuke him with the authority of God's word. In that moment, I'll just simply directly to him quote the word of God and tell him that he is a liar. And thank you for reminding me that Jesus died on the cross and that he is truth. He's living truth. And that you're a liar. He didn't want to hear any of that. So we take authority with the word of God. There's power in the word of God. Number 3, how do we overcome this age-old problem? We obey God's plan. God had a plan in the garden. God has a plan for us. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, delightful to look at, and was desirable for obtaining wisdom. She took some of its fruit and ate it. You see, there'll be a desire for blessing, but no discipline. We want the shortcut. We want the easy way. We want it now as never before. So there's the desire, but not the discipline to wait. We want the promise without the pain. There was no promise of a resurrection without the pain of a death in Jesus Christ. Well, then, it seemed right for the moment. She felt justified as we feel justified. There's a false sense of peace, false sense of pleasure that sets in. The bait tastes good. The hook is now set. It's hard to get that hook out of our mouth. Eve is now a sinner. And she's enslaved to sin. But you see, when we obey God's word, it gives us freedom. We're free. As we sang a few moments ago, we're free to live. We're no longer in bondage. As I've said before, you know, so often we think that the ticket that leads me to freedom, I have the right to do this because I am, quote, free, is the very thing that enslaves us. So many stories, even in this room right here today, once thought that I had the right to do this, the freedom to do this, which has now enslaved that person. Notice also, the way to overcome is so important that we are able to lead others to victory. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now again, Satan's plan is very subtle in his attack. Satan began to appeal to Eve, and the temptation came through her eyes. Notice, she saw that the tree was good for food. This will be good for me. The lust of the eyes. It was delightful to the eyes. That means that it made her feel good. The lust of the flesh. It was desirable for obtaining wisdom, the pride of life. You know, nothing has changed. John would say it like this in 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him, because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. Well, now she leads Adam into sin. Now, here's the big difference. Eve was deceived, and Satan was very subtle in how he deceived Eve. But she made a choice. She knew what was right, but he deceived her. And she took the bait, and she sinned against God. It's different with Adam. Adam was standing there, the Bible says. He heard the conversation. He saw the choice that she made. And he knew that it was wrong, because he had heard the same conversation from God. So it was a willing, intentional choice on his part. He had no excuse whatsoever. And so instead of leading her away from that temptation and away from sin, Adam was complicit to the sin. He actually led her into the sin by not doing anything, and then he sinned himself. He failed in leading. Now, it's important to go back to Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Bible says this, "The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it." Notice, work and watch. To be the gardener and the guard. To be the provider and to be the protector. Men, that is our role. As we lead, that is the God-given role, to watch and to work. Our sin will lead others into sin. But listen, our obedience will lead others into obedience. Now, whoever it is that you're influencing, whoever is following you, before you take that next step, before you make that next decision, which is going to be shrapnel flying everywhere, remember, it is not affecting you only. It is affecting others. Why not choose to do the right thing and lead others into obedience? That's how we overcome the problem. Think of the peace that comes when we've done what is right, what is pleasing to God. Think of the turmoil, the restlessness, the pain, the agony. How often have they said, "I didn't think it was going to be like this, Pastor. I didn't think this was going to happen." Well, that's what happens. So why not choose to lead others into obedience? In the same vein, notice, anticipate reality. Just don't face it. Anticipate it. Verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened." Well, your eyes will be opened as well. And now they realize there's a problem. We see it's a problem. It's often too late. So there's sin, then the guilt of it, and the shame of it. And all that comes with that. Well, why not, in the moment, say, "Wait, what's going to happen?" And then anticipate. I shared before, our problem is we just don't think long enough and far enough. This is what's going to happen now, but what's going to happen 6 months from now if I do this today? What's going to happen 5 years from now, 20 years from now, if I do this today? So anticipate what's going to happen. Anticipate the reality that Satan is going to try to trip you up, that Satan is going to try to deceive you, that Satan's going to throw some bait out there towards you. And you've got to make the choice and anticipate that. If you anticipate, you understand what's going to happen. You know, in an athletic endeavor, football game. Football season started yesterday. I hate to tell you all that. But look, if you wait until you're there, you're going to lose. You're going to blow the play. But if I anticipate what's going to happen, that coach is trying to help that athlete anticipate what is going to happen. That's how he's lined up. This is what he's going to do. And anticipate that. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. This is where the enemy's lined up. And this is what he's going to do. And we anticipate that so that we're a step ahead. Then notice, let your problem drive you to God. Verses 8 and 11, or through 11, isn't it interesting? They're in the garden, and God, they hear the sound of God walking through the garden. Now every day they are able to have time with him. I don't know what that looks like, you know, what happened, what the conversation was like. But in the evening, a cool breeze, perfect environment. And it, just that alone. And then God, hey, let's just have a conversation. Now one day in heaven, we're going to get to do that. But they lost that. They lost that. And all of us lost it because of that. Until one day we're with the Lord. Now the beauty of the gospel is that today he walks with us. He lives in our hearts. And that's the good news. But they forfeited that great opportunity. And what they did is they let their sin drive them away from God. They withdrew. They tried to hide. Where are you? God knew exactly where they were. He's just drawing them out, facing the reality of their sin. Now here's what happens to us. You'll stop praying. You'll stop going to church. You'll stop associating with Christian friends. And you're moving away from the Lord. You'll try to hide. But you know, you don't have to hide from anything when you've done what is right. Oh, there'll be problems. And you'll be criticized. You'll be persecuted. But there's no shame. There's no guilt. I've done what is right. I don't have to worry. I don't have to look over my shoulder. I can just move forward in the life that God has for me. So when there's a problem, what do you need to do? First of all, reconnect with God. For those of you who are Christians, start praying again. Talk to God. Listen to God. Get into his word. Listen to him speak to your heart. You need to start getting back into church. You know, we don't keep a list and whether or not you attended church today. You know, we don't do that. We don't have you sign in if you attended church. We do that for our classes, you know, particularly for our kids, for protection, for safety. But we don't do that. But the value is not so that we can say how many were in church. The value is for you to be around God's people who are going to encourage you and to help you. Somebody you can sit down, another witness. You see, we have this cloud of witnesses in this room today. Not just in heaven. They've experienced what you're going through right now. And you need them to help you and to encourage you. You need to spend more time with Christian friends. We need non-Christian friends so that we can stay engaged in the culture and let them come to know Christ. That's the reason why we're connected with those who are not believers. Not to compromise our faith, but to try to help them understand the faith and to see the difference that Christ makes with us. And we're to be in the world, not of it, but in it, connected. But we need time with Christian friends, especially when the enemy is coming against us. So let your problem drive you to God. Notice also, accept responsibility for your problem. What happened here? Well, the Bible says in verses 12 and 13, well, I'll just read it. Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I had commanded you not to eat from?" The man replied, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Well, see, here's what happened. And it's our story too. Adam not only blamed Eve, but he blamed God. Whenever we're blaming somebody else for our sin, we're blaming God. You put this person into my life. You created this circumstance. Well, who made the choice to sin? Adam chose to sin. We make that choice to sin. Whenever we're bitter towards somebody, whenever we're unforgiving towards somebody, listen, that bitterness is not against an individual, it's against God. Your anger is toward him because of what's happened to you. It's being directed toward that individual, but really the anger is against the Lord. Notice finally, embrace God's blessing. Well, pain and suffering followed Adam and Eve as we see the curses that were placed on them. But in the midst of all of that, there is a great blessing that comes. In fact, it's the first statement in the entire Bible concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, about salvation. And that's what the whole Bible is about. The story of God's salvation. We call it salvation history. It begins at the garden and it ends with the new Jerusalem and the new earth. Now notice the blessings. First of all, God doesn't change his plan. God did not redesign the family. He produced the world through this couple. You're here because of this couple. The plan never changed. Although there's a curse on the earth, there are great blessings from the earth. As I mentioned in that video, seeing the Calgary, the Rocky Mountains, nature, you know, we're blessed by that. Now, the ground is cursed. It has to be worked. It's painful. But there's so many blessings that God has given all of us from the earth. There's hope in this salvation story. Verse 15, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He, Christ, will strike your head and you will strike his heel. One translation says, he, the enemy, will strike your heel, but he will crush your head. And that happened at the cross. Satan thought he had it won when Jesus died on the cross. That's when he struck his heel. But in that moment, through the cross and resurrection, Jesus Christ crushed the enemy. He's defeated. He has no authority in your life. He has no power in your life. Do you believe that? He has absolutely no power, if you're a Christian, over your life. What's happened? We've allowed him power. We've allowed him authority. We've believed his lies. But he has no authority over you if Christ is living within you. So here we find that Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves. But you know, God wants to clothe you. How does he clothe you? The animals were sacrificed for their clothing. Jesus Christ was sacrificed for your clothing. Well, what does he want to clothe me with? His righteousness. We who are unrighteous can be clothed now with the righteousness of Christ. Paul would talk about that often. Put off, put on. He's talking about taking off old clothes, putting on new clothes. Taking off that which is unrighteous and putting on that which is righteous, Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, my life, my work, my family, it's a mess. Well, theologians say that God created ex nihilo, out of nothing. And you may feel like there's nothing much of what you have right now. But God is the creator God. And God creates something new for you. That God can help you overcome the problem that you're facing. Well, how can you overcome that problem? Listen, you can't. You cannot overcome the problem that you have. Only Jesus Christ can. And listen, he did it once and for all. Peter writes, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. He writes in Romans 6, Paul does, he died to sin once for all. Hebrews 10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, in preparing for this message, I came back to a passage in Galatians. And really, it brings it home for me, this whole thing. And I want to help it bring it home for you. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 2, beginning in verse 19. I'm crucified with Christ. I've identified with Christ in his death. He died for me. I identify with him that he died for my sin. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, he's not just talking about the spiritual dynamic, because he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. There's something he did, there's something I have to do. I live by faith in the Son of God, here it is, who loved me and gave himself for me. who loved you and gave himself for you. You cannot overcome this problem, but Jesus Christ did and can in your heart today. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, really I've come to understand in a much better way this whole thing that happened in Genesis 3. And I've never understood it in the terms that I'm a sinner and that it's my sin that has separated me from God. And that the only way that I can have that relationship restored is through Jesus Christ. That means understanding and believing what Christ did on the cross for you. And not just believing a true story, but it's repenting of your sin. It's turning from your sin and turning to Christ alone for your salvation. Look, he did it once, and he did it for all. Nothing else has to be done. No one else can do anything for your sin problem other than Jesus Christ. Now, you're here today and you say, well, how do I make that happen? I want that to happen in me. Well, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come to one of our pastors. And we're going to help you make that commitment of your life to Christ. You may not know what to say or whatever, but we'll lead you in that. Don't worry. There might be many in this room who would say, I know the Lord, I love him, but I still have this problem, and I'm still having a problem overcoming the problem. Well, then maybe there was a certain principle that you learned today from God's Word that will help you. It struck a chord with you, a step that you need to take. God knows the problem. The first step is to admit to him, yes, I agree, I've got this problem. And I need help overcoming it. You know, God in his grace is going to allow you enough of the experience to recognize you can't solve the problem. You'll try. And then one day you'll come to the end of yourself and you'll realize, I can't do anything about this. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means that you need to give it to God and let him take care of it. Let him handle it. And he will do that. There might be some that God is leading you to become part of our church family. As I said before, look, we're not designed to live the Christian life alone. There's really no such thing as a private Christian. It is a public experience. It is lived in a community of faith. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need the person across the aisle, behind us, in front of us. We need each other. Look, there's something that is so incredible, just being in this room together with God's people. There's a thread that runs through all of us, and that is Jesus Christ. And so in times of trouble, in times when we're facing a big problem, we need each other. And we would love for you to identify with the body of Christ here at Linwood. So when we sing the next song, you'll come to one of the pastors and we'll help you as you join our fellowship. There might be others who need to come and pray here at the front, or maybe you need somebody to pray for you. We'll do that as well. God, I thank you for speaking to our hearts today, reminding us of an age-old problem. Nothing's changed in the world, and nothing has changed that the answers the world has to offer. The answer is still the same answer for the world today. It's Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you'll help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.